Before us this morning, Jesus tells the story of two lives. And as we look into this passage, we see two lives, we see two deaths, and we see two eternities. Two lives in contrast, two deaths in contrast, and two eternities in contrast. I'm thankful this morning that the Bible is a book that has answers for all men and women of all different walks of life. You see, all of us here this morning are different. You look around and there's men and women. There's tall and short. There are people that are black and white. And there are people that are rich and poor. And there are people that are religious and non-religious. And you get in a crowd like this, there's a lot of different kinds of people. But the Bible offers for us today answers for this life and answers for eternal life. And it really doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't really matter what our life past has been. What matters today is that God would speak to the hearts of every single one who would listen today. And one of the purposes of a Bible-based church is to help people from every walk of life prepare for life and prepare for eternal life. That's one of the reasons that we gather here today. And so I want you to notice from this passage some lessons that we can learn for all different people from all different backgrounds. Notice if you're taking notes this morning that there is a contrast in lives that is mentioned here in this text. The Bible tells us about the contrast in our passage, and we see it beginning in verse number 19. It says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus." Have you ever noticed that there's a lot of inequity in life? I think about the different kinds of inequities. I think about the congenital inequities. Some seem to be born stronger. Some are born in a weaker position. Different genes, different chromosomes. And it seems like there are inequities with the way we sometimes come into the world. Sometimes we see material inequities. Some people are born into wealth. Some people are born into extreme poverty. I heard about a friend that asked his friend, he said, "If you found a $5 bill in every pocket of your coat, what would you have?" And his friend said, "Someone else's coat." And I can relate to that. And maybe that's how you feel today. A lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different inequities in this life. I heard about a rich man who is determined to take his wealth with him. And so he said to his wife, he said, "Sweetheart, this is what I want to do. I want to put all of our money in a sack, and I want to tie the sack to the rafters in the attic. And that way, when my spirit is caught up to heaven, I'll be able to grab that sack on my way and take it with me." Well, the day came when the man finally died, and the woman raced to the attic, and the money was still there. And she said to herself, "I knew I should have put this sack in the basement." Now, different kinds of people, different kinds of backgrounds. But here this morning, we see two different people. And we see, first of all, a wealthy man. The Bible tells us in verse 19, there was a rich man. The Bible tells us that he wore purple and fine linen. Now, purple was extremely costly. If you wore a purple garment in this particular time of history, it was an extremely costly thing to do. The seashells from which this purple dye was extracted were very, very rare. And it would have been similar to driving the best of cars and living in the very best of lives. And that's what this man was enjoying. He had fine linen. He lived sumptuously. And maybe in today's vernacular and today's economy, we might think of somebody like Donald Trump, who puts his name on the side of his jet. His jet is worth $100 million. It's a Boeing 757. He can take 43 friends with him. There are two bedrooms with 52-inch flat screens inside this jet. Most of us would say, "Now that is a rich man." Or maybe we could talk about Paris Hilton, who just a few years ago built a mansion for her six dogs, and it cost $325,000 to build this mansion, include with puppy chandeliers and air conditioning in the mansion. Most of us would say that is ridiculous wealth that some of these people have. And so it was that there was one man the Bible describes as a very wealthy man. But when we look at the contrast, we also see a man that is described as a very poor man. The Bible says in verse 20, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores." Lazarus lived with much difficulty. He was a beggar. His life consisted of trying to get to the end of the table or to the outside of the house or wherever the leftovers would be placed. And Lazarus made his life by just getting the crumbs from the wealthy people. And that was sort of how his subsistence was made. And the Bible tells us he lived with a lot of affliction. The Bible tells us here in this passage that he was full of sores. This was a man who had ulcers on the outward portion of his body, covering his body everywhere. And he was so helpless in his condition with these sores. He was so weak that he really couldn't move around. His friends had to help him get from place to place. In fact, the Bible says in this particular passage that he was full of sores. And in verse 21, it says, "Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." He was so helpless, he couldn't drive the dogs away from bothering him. And so we see a contrast in life. One man that was very rich, one man that was very poor. But then we see also this morning a contrast in death. You see, the Bible tells us something significant about both of these men. It says in verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died, and he was buried." Now, friends, I want you to remember this morning that death is no respecter of persons. And I want you to bear in mind this morning that death runs in all of our families. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Going back to the federal head of the human race, Adam, and his wife Eve, the Bible records for us that when they sinned against God, that suddenly sin came into the human race. And that with that sin that came into the human race also came the sentence of death or separation from God. And the Bible tells us that all will face this death sentence or this day of death. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." Now, we don't like to think about that much. We like to think about our birthday. We like to celebrate it at least until our 39th birthday, and after that, maybe we're not sure. But the fact is, it is appointed unto man once to die. And look at the two different deaths, if you would. First, we see a death in humility. The Bible tells us in this passage that the beggar died, verse 22. And there's something significant not said about his death. And that is that there is no funeral mentioned. There is no burial mentioned. In fact, more than likely, this beggar, Lazarus, would have been buried in a place commonly called the potter's field. We might call it the rubbish heap. He would have been taken out to a place with no official burial made, and his body would have been left there in waste. It was a death in humility. And the fact that there's no burial mentioned speaks of his insignificance. It speaks of his caste. It speaks of his lot in life. He was so poor, he could not even have a burial. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 3 says, "If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he." In other words, to not have a burial was a shame in Bible days. And we see a death in humility. No burial at all for Lazarus. But notice, secondly, there is a death in dignity. The Bible tells us also in this passage that there was the rich man also died. And notice the Bible says that he was buried. There was a burial for the rich man. When I was over in the Holy Land a few years ago, we went by some different sepulchers like this one here. And this particular sepulcher not far from Capernaum, our guide said this would have been where more of a wealthy person in the Middle East would have been buried. He would have purchased the ground. He would have had this sarcophagus area carved out, and it would have been for his size of his body and for his height. And this was something that a rich or wealthy man would have done. He would have prepared for his dying day. And no doubt, at this particular man's funeral, as was the custom in the Eastern funerals, they would have paid some mourners, people who were professional mourners. They would cry and scream and mourn and wail as the processional walked all the way to the sepulcher. And as they made their way, no doubt there would have been friends and perhaps family and maybe dignitaries, maybe the banker, maybe the mayor, maybe others would have come to pay their last respects. Interestingly, this man made nice arrangements for his corpse, but he had no preparation for his soul. The Bible tells us nothing about his preparation for his soul. The Bible tells us that he died without making preparation for his soul. And the Bible says in Matthew 16:26, "For what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I heard of a man who worked all his life to save as much money as he could save. And he was one of these miserly men, one of these stingy men. He wanted to have all he could have and keep all he could keep. And he pulled his wife next to him when he was on his deathbed. He said, "Sweetheart, I have one favor I want to ask you." He said, "Sweetheart, when I die, will you do me a favor? Will you just put all of my money in the casket and lower it down with me?" Well, his wife, she kind of looked at him. Who knows what she was thinking? She said, "Sure, sweetheart, I'll do whatever you want." And so after the funeral was over, the casket was about to be lowered down into the ground. And before it was finally sealed up, the folks saw the lady as she took a white envelope and she placed it inside the casket there. And they all said their goodbyes. And a close friend who'd been present when her husband had made that particular request went to the lady. And she said, "Don't you think you should reconsider your actions about the money and everything?" And the lady said, "No, I cannot break my word. I wrote a check." Now, how many of you have noticed you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer? We can't take it with us. And this was a man that shows us the contrast in death. One man's death did not even warrant a proper burial. Another man's death warranted a proper and fitting burial. And so we see two different men, one that was wealthy, one that was poor, one that was not buried, one that had a fitting burial for someone of his income. But I want you to think with me this morning, not only about the two lives, not only about the two deaths, but let's think for a moment about the two eternities. Let's think for a moment about the contrast in eternal destiny. Now notice the Bible says in verse 23, speaking about this first wealthy man, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." And then notice in verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Now make no mistake, both men faced eternity. And please understand this morning that death is not annihilation. Death is not extinction. Death is not the end of everything. Please take note that they both had a consciousness after their death. And may I say this morning that until we are prepared to die, we are not prepared to live. And we must recognize this morning that all of us will be in existence somewhere in eternity. I heard about a man who made an inscription on his tombstone. And on his tombstone, he placed these words, "Pause, stranger, as you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare to die and follow me." One man went by and he saw that and he put these words underneath. He said, "To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went." Now, as we open the Word of God, we see one man was clearly in heaven. The Bible says in verse number 22 again that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is one of the terms in the Bible for heaven. Another term is paradise. Jesus, when he was speaking to one of the thieves next to him on the cross, said, "Verily I say unto thee," to the believing thief, "this day you will be with me in paradise." Sometimes we see the actual and specific word heaven. And when we read here about Abraham's bosom, we read of the abode of the Old Testament saints, where they would be with and comforted by Abraham. And though Lazarus was not mentioned as being buried, one thing is very certain. The Bible specifically says that he was ushered by the angels of heaven into this place called heaven, or Abraham's bosom. And we believe this morning from the Bible that heaven is a place that is prepared for us. In fact, the Bible mentions heaven 739 times. 739 different times we read about heaven, the abode of the saints. In fact, in your notes is one of my favorite references to heaven. In 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 3, we read these words, "Blessed be God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by or because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now let me tell you briefly about heaven. It is an inheritance that is incorruptible. In heaven, there is no disease, there is no sin, there is no graffiti. It is an incorruptible place. It is an undefiled place. There is no immorality. There are no unfaithful relationships. There is in heaven perfection. It is undefiled. And it says in that verse, it fadeth not away. It's not like a great day at Disneyland that comes and goes. It's not like a great day fishing in Yosemite that's here and then is gone. Heaven is an eternal abode for the saints. But the best part about heaven is the last part of verse 4 where it says, reserved in heaven for you. The best part about heaven is that you can make a reservation for this place. You can know that you're going there someday. And we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But we see that this one man was in heaven. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. But notice, secondly, one man was in hell. Now, the Bible says in verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, as Jesus tells this story, he is indicating to us the facts of two individual men's lives. And we learn from this passage some things about a place we don't want to know a lot about, but we learn enough to caution our hearts this morning. We learn, first of all, that hell is a literal place. I heard of a chaplain who once reported to a duty station during World War II. And upon arrival, some of the men came to him from the squadron he was to serve, and they said, "Chaplain, we'd like to ask you a few questions." And they were kind of trying to size him up and learn a little bit about his faith. And they said, "We'd like to ask you, sir, do you believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell?" And when he replied that he did not, the men in unison asked him if he would resign. And he asked, "Why do you want me to resign? I've been shipped over here as a chaplain." And this is what they said. They said, "Sir, if there is no hell, then we don't need you. And if there is a hell, we don't want you to lead us astray. If there is no hell, we don't need you. And if there is a hell, we don't want you to lead us astray." I have been preaching in Lancaster, California, nearly every Sunday for right at 29 years. And I will tell you from the depth of my heart that I would not be doing what I'm doing and doing it where I'm doing it if I did not believe that there was a literal heaven and a literal hell. I'd be doing something else, I can guarantee you this morning. But the fact is this morning, because there is life after this life, and because the Bible teaches about heaven and hell, I really believe that what we're doing here this morning is as vital as anything we could possibly be doing with our time today. You see, one man was in heaven and one man was in hell. And the Bible says concerning this abode of the soul of those unredeemed saints that they were in this place of Hades and they were awaiting the time of the great white throne judgment. And we read of that in Revelation 20:14, where it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death." And so there is a place called hell, and we see this man is residing there. Americans are interesting with all of the shifts and with all of the Eastern spirituality that's come to our country, with the rise even of atheism. Still, in a recent USA Today poll, 52% of Americans said they were certain there is a hell. And 27 said there might be a hell. And 48% of Americans said they believe hell is a real place where torment will actually happen. Why do I believe in hell this morning? I believe in hell because Jesus said there's a place called hell. In fact, over 70 times Jesus mentioned hell or wrath or judgment to come. In Matthew 13 and verse 42, it says, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." My friends, I want you to understand this morning, these doctrines are not things that we make up. These are not truths of any particular denomination. But if Jesus said that there's such a place, that's enough for me. I believe there's a hell this morning because Jesus died for a reason. I believe Jesus died to save us from such a place. I believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary so that he might pay the penalty for our sin, so that we would not have to go to a terrible place called hell. Listen, friend, if there is no hell from which we need to be saved, then why did Jesus die? My friend, when the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," saved from what? And my friend, if you understand what the word saved means, you realize you are being saved from the eternal wrath of God. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." You see, Jesus Christ died in order that there might be a forgiveness for our sin with the shedding of his blood, in order that he might bring us to God. And I believe there's a hell because God's justice demands it. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand," Matthew says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Do you ever wonder about the bad things that happen in the world? Do you ever wonder about people that kill innocent children and people that bomb the trade towers? Do you ever wonder about some of the people behind these things? And sometimes we think, how do they get away with it? And sometimes we feel like there's just not justice in the world, and it seems like the bad guys get away with some things. And I just want you to know, there is coming a day when God will make every wrong right. And there will be a time when every man stands before God. And so this morning we see one man in heaven, we see one man in hell as a literal place, and also we see hell as a tormenting place. Notice in verse number 24 it says to Abraham, he says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Notice, for I am tormented in the flame." This man who had all that anyone could have in earthly life, and this man who had all of the fabulous meals and all of the wonderful wells of water, is begging just for a little water on the tip of his tongue. I read that in 1997 there was a fire in China that was finally put out after burning for 400 years. The fire in the Byunghae province had started in 1560. The fire consumed over 127 million tons of coal before it was finally extinguished. Now think about that for a moment. Think about for over 400 years a flame that was burning and burning and could not be extinguished. But I want you to know, my friend, as I'm not an expert on the planet Earth and I'm not an expert on all of the geology, I'm told that the center is very hot. And I just simply want to say that there is a place, the Bible tells us, that is a place of physical torment. I believe it's a place of emotional torment. Notice the Bible tells us in verse 26 these words, "And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed." You see, I believe the rich man was beginning to ponder and realize, boy, it's a long way from here to there where my family is. There's a gulf between us, and I can't reach out to them, and I can't tell them what they need to do, and I can't warn them of what's coming their way. One of my favorite songs in the hymn book is the song "At Calvary." And the song says, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man." And then it says these words, "Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span." You see, that gulf that would separate you from him for all of eternity, God spanned that gulf when Jesus came to pay for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Jesus, through his sacrifice, offered a means whereby we might all be saved from the wrath to come. In your notes is the verse, John 3:36. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Let me read it again. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And so here we see two lives. We see one rich and one poor. And here we see two deaths. One that was a death in humility, and one that was a death that was given a proper burial. And then we see two eternities. One lifted up his eyes in hell, and one lifted up his eyes in heaven. Now, as we close, let me tell you something very interesting. The rich man, as he realizes what has happened, as he realizes where he is, suddenly he gets a burden for his family. Suddenly he thinks about his loved ones. And notice that, if you would, in verse 28, he says to Abraham, "I have five brethren." He said, "Could you go and testify to them that they also, lest they also come into this place of torment?" Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. In other words, they can obey the Bible. They can believe concerning the truths of the Bible. And notice verse 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Now, the word repent means to change their mind. And the rich man had this desire that his brothers would not make the same mistake he did. He'd had this desire that they would repent, that they would change their mind. Now, I don't know what their thinking was. Maybe the family thought something like this. Well, all religions are about the same. Just pick one and it'll be okay. Maybe they thought something like this. You know, if you're a good enough guy, you're going to go to heaven. You don't need to believe in Jesus. Just be a good guy. Maybe they thought to themselves that because they gave to charity that they could buy their way into heaven. I don't know what philosophy the family held to, but I know this. The brother that was in hell said, would somebody go to them? They need to repent. They need to change their mind. They need to stop their way of thinking, and they need to turn to the right way and to the right person in order that they might not spend eternity in hell. And I want to tell you something this morning, that God tells us in His Word that anybody that will change their mind about Jesus, and anybody that will change a mind about themselves and turn to Jesus Christ in faith may also be saved. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing, listen to this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My friend, the Bible says that God doesn't want anybody to perish. Hey, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. That's why He sent His Son Jesus. That's why Jesus allowed the Roman soldiers to drive nails through His hands and through His feet and place the crown of thorns upon His head. And that blood came flowing down as the payment for sin. For the Bible says, without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. You see, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Please understand, you can get baptized in the Baptist church, but water doesn't wash your sins away. You can join every church in Lancaster, but church membership doesn't wash your sins away. What washes sins away? It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, I don't want you to perish. I want you to repent. I want you to turn and be saved. And so the word repent means to change your mind. Now, there may be some here this morning who need to have a change of heart and a change of mind. You say, about what, Pastor Chapel? I'll tell you two things. First, about ourselves. Most of us think that we're good enough. And I'm not saying you're bad people. I'm not saying we're all. But in the theological sense, God says that all fall short of His perfection. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And rather than saying, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, we need to agree with God. We need to change our mind and say, Lord, I confess to You that I fall short. And then the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you have eternal life? Well, the wage of sin is death, separation from God. Let me put it this way. If you go out here and you work at the Antelope Valley Hospital and you work for 40 hours a week as an X-ray technician, every other week you're going to get a paycheck. You deserve that paycheck. It's your wage. It's what you deserve, and you should receive it. The Bible says that because of our sin nature, our wage, what we deserve, is separation from God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, always remember this, salvation is not something you earn. It's something that God gives. The gift of God is eternal life, listen to this, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not through a church, it's through a person. The only perfect person that ever lived on this planet. The only one that was tempted in every way but never sinned, Jesus Christ. And God says, I want to provide a free gift for you through my Son. It is the gift of salvation. And so today, we call today our open house Sunday. And we open up the doors and have a meal and show you around and hope you enjoy the day. But I want you to think about another house as we close, and that's the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye go. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's the message of today. Jesus is the way to eternal life. I am the way. No one goes to the Father except by me. One man had eternity in hell. One man had eternity in heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. Now, sometimes we like to rationalize and we think, you know, someday, Pastor Chapel, I'll be okay. I'm going to be with God up in heaven and I'm not that bad of a sinner. And sometimes we might have some thoughts that we kind of rationalize and think about where we might be. And when we talk about sinners, you know, you might say, well, you know, Osama bin Laden, now there's a sinner. I mean, that guy, whatever he gets, he deserves it. I mean, he knocked down the trade centers. He killed 3,000 Americans. They found him in a holed-up house in Pakistan filled with pornography. I mean, if anybody deserves judgment, it's this guy right here. I think everybody in here would agree with that. And when we think about sin, I think that's a fair depiction of who we might say is sin. And most of us would say, you know, Osama bin Laden, he's right down there at the bottom with the sinners. I mean, if there's anybody that's far away from God, it's Osama bin Laden. And so when we try to think about where we are, we might justify it that way. And we try to figure out, well, where would we be in relationship to God? I mean, as far as getting up there and being good and being religious and all that stuff. And I've heard in the scriptures where the Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners. I don't know if Paul was here, he might put himself a little bit above Osama bin Laden, because if you've read the Bible in Acts chapter 7 and 8, you know the story. Paul killed Christians before he got saved. So I don't think he'd put himself too high. Or take somebody like Billy Graham. Maybe you've heard of Billy Graham or heard him preach on television. I've heard Billy Graham say many times that he's a sinner, that he's a great sinner, and apart from the grace of God, he wouldn't go to heaven. And I don't know. Maybe we would say, oh, come on, Billy, you're not that bad. Maybe we would put Billy Graham sort of like right up here, maybe. We'd say, look, he's got to be closer to God. I mean, look at all the good that he's done, and Samaritan's Purse, and all that kind of stuff. And so then it comes to you, and it comes to me, and it's kind of like, well, where do we fit? Where do we put our name? I mean, I know what you're going to say. Well, I got to be above Osama bin Laden. I don't care what my wife says. I got to be above him. Right? But I don't think I'm above Billy. I don't think that would be right. So where do I put my name? And most of us might say kind of right in here. And here's the point. It doesn't matter where you are. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us on our own merit come short. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came and Jesus died on the cross to make a way of access. And here's the simple truth, that when you come by way of the cross, that anyone who believes that they are a sinner and anyone who believes that Jesus Christ as the Savior came to die for sin, then by way of the cross you have access to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. Has there been a time in your life when you really settled the fact that when life is over, you will enter eternity and you will spend eternity in heaven? And I wonder this morning how many people are sitting here and you go, well, my life hasn't been too rich or too poor. It's been kind of in between. And I haven't thought a lot about my funeral and all that. But I know that of the three things you've talked about, the most important is not life and it's not the funeral. It's where I spend eternity today. And I wonder if there are some folks here this morning who would say, you know, I'm just not 100% sure that I would spend eternity in heaven. You see, church is not a social club. Church is a place to open the Bible and get answers about life and about eternal life. And if you don't have that answer settled, then I want to encourage you in this final moment of our service to settle it scripturally, to settle it by faith, to settle it once and for all. Receive the gift of God and leave this campus knowing that your eternity has been sealed by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Let's have our